So I was voluntold to speak on Romans chapter 2.
All untold.
It's hard skip because after my last time up here, I asked him, "Am I supposed to speak on Romans?" Chief. Yes, you're. All right. So before I jump into chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, I would like to back up a little bit to the first chapter because it kind of spills into chapter 2 and kicks us off there. So let's start with Romans chapter 1 and verse 31. Let's read through 16. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know the just decree of God that all who practice such things deserve death, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you are without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. By the standard by which you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the very same things. We know that the judgment of God on those who do such things is true. Do you suppose then, you who judge those who engage in such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you hold this priceless kindness, forbearance, patience in low esteem, unaware that the kindness of God will lead you to repentance? By your stubbornness and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself for the day of wrath and revelation in the just judgment of God, who will pay everyone according to his works, eternal life to those who seek glory, honor, and immortality through perseverance in good works, but wrath and fury to those who selfishly disobey the truth and obey wickedness. Yes, affliction and distress will come upon every human being who does evil, Jew first and then Greek. But there will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, Jew first and then Greek. There's no partiality with God. All who sin outside the law will also perish without reference to it, and all who sin under the law will be judged in accordance with it. For it is not those who hear the law who are just in the sight of God. Rather, those who observe the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature observe the prescriptions of the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the demands of the law are written in the hearts, while their conscience also bears witness in their conflicting thoughts, accuse or even defend them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the people's hidden works through Christ Jesus. So the reason why I wanted to read part of chapter 1 is because it just shows us what we are all capable of. It shows us our weaknesses, and it might also remind us of the way that we used to live before we were saved. Just the pure evil and wickedness that we still hold with us. But the great thing about after you get saved is you have the power to say no. Sin. And that's something where before you're saved, you might not even care if you sin or not. But what's different about this is it kind of leads into the part where it's not, this evilness is not just happening to anybody and everybody. It's in the church. You know, it's in the leaders of the church. And you can see in the first five verses of Romans chapter 2, the judgment, the hypocrisy. And, you know, you see here, verse 1, therefore you are without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. By the standard by which you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the very same things. It reminds me of Luke chapter 6, verse 41 through 42 says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive a plank? You know, sometimes we have to look in the mirror. Right? We look in the mirror and we see who we are, where we're at. It reminds me when I was younger, I have an older brother. He's a couple years older than me, and I have two younger sisters. And one sister that's a year younger than me, 10 years younger. So before my second sister was born, it was just the three of us growing up together. And my sister had it down. She knew what she needed to do. She would, if she wanted something, she would start crying, and my parents would run into the room, and she would point. And I would get the beating, or my brother would get the beating, but it didn't matter. She would just have to point. And then afterwards, she would tell us, I'm the baby of the family. I can do whatever I want. Oh, God is good. When my other sister was born, she did not like that. Because she carried that, I'm the baby of the family. I can do whatever. But it reminds me of pointing at somebody. And we do this. Maybe someone is living in sin. Maybe they're living with their boyfriend or girlfriend. So that is an example. Oh, shame on them. But yet, you might do it as well. So I think that's where this is coming from. You know, when you point at somebody. I'm pointing a finger, but you have three fingers pointing right back at you. And that's the way it is. So it reminds me of that. It also reminds me of, you remember in John chapter 8, the woman that was caught in adultery. I mean, she was guilty, caught in the very act. But what did Jesus say? He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And he was writing in the ground. We don't know what he was writing, but he was probably writing everybody's name in their sin. So we're all guilty. And that's why Christ had to come down and pay the price for us. But it's not just the guilt. It's the forgetting about the guilt. And maybe it's the power that gets to you. I don't know. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. This is something else that relates. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, or with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so we have this again, these three different verses where we can relate back to what they're trying to say in Romans with the first verse. Read back to Romans chapter 2, or read verse 3. Do you suppose then, you who judge, those who engage in such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God. And when I first read this, I was thinking to myself, are they trying to hide from God? The very God that created you? And it reminded me of Genesis. Let's turn to that real quick. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. We have Adam and Eve. And see in Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 8. This is after Adam and Eve had sinned. They had eaten of the fruit of the tree, the one thing that they weren't supposed to do. Verse 8 says, And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the tree. She gave me of the tree, and I ate." So there they were in the garden, trying to hide from God, from their guiltiness. And what does Adam do? "She did it. You gave me her, but she did it." Pointing fingers. From the beginning of time. You would think that we would learn from our mistakes, right? Sorry, Tim. But we can't escape God. You know, that's the beauty of it. You know, we should know that God is far greater than we can even imagine. I mean, he knows me better than I know myself. And he knows exactly what I'm trying to say before I say it. I mess up, and he knows exactly what he's trying to say. But you can't hide from God. In the verses 4 through 5, we see God's kindness, and we see his repentance. Verse 4 says, "Or do you hold his priceless kindness, forbearance, and patience in low esteem, unaware that the kindness of God would lead you to repentance? By your stubbornness and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself for the day of wrath and revelation of the just judgment." So we have here what is trying to be calculated as weakness. So basically what it's saying is, why is God weak in the fact that his kindness is in such a way that you can take advantage of it? And it reminds me of how God is a just God, and we all must appear before him on that day of wrath. And, you know, there's a lot of places out there that continue to preach over and over and over, and they preach on love. And that's good. God speaks a lot about love, and he teaches us love, and we know love because of him. But God's also got wrath. And there's going to be a judgment day. And those who have not accepted God as their Savior will be judged for their sins. And those of us who have been who have accepted Christ as our Savior will also be judged. Judged for our works. And we see that later in the chapter as well. But it reminds me with the patience and with the hiding. And we can also look at, you know, we're starting to study Jonah. You know, Jonah tried to hide, didn't he? Tried to get on a boat and move in the opposite direction. And that didn't work very well. He wanted the Ninevites to suffer for their sin. And he complained all the way through. But God's in control. And he knows best. I'd like to read in 2 Peter. Chapter 3. This is a verse I tend to go to on a regular basis. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering for us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's patient. God's patient with us. You know, sometimes our selfish wants and needs want to have him come and come back for us sooner. But he's so patient, he wants everybody to have the chance to come to him first before the judgment day. He doesn't want anybody to perish. That's why he sent his only son. Second Corinthians. Chapter 5. And verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So, there's going to be a day, and God is going to judge us, and I'm thankful that God is a just God, and he judges us according to the right way. We have a lot of judges here on earth, and sometimes it's a good old boy system, and the judging isn't done correctly. But God is, he's good. He's going to do it the right way. Let's continue on. Verses 6 through 10 give us the basis of God's judgment. So verse 6 of Romans. Who will repay everyone according to his works? Eternal life to those who seek glory, honor, and immortality through perseverance in good works. But wrath fury to those who selfishly disobey the truth and obey wickedness. To be very clear on this, the works It says, repay everyone according to his works. This is for the believer. So, we're not going to be judged. There's nothing that we can do to get us to heaven except Jesus Christ did all the work. So there's nothing that I can physically do, and that's why all the sacrifices before, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But when Jesus came, he sacrificed once for all. But once we are saved, he wants to see some fruit. And there's the fruit of the Spirit. We see that in Galatians. And we'll be judged on our works that we do for him. So we have that there. We also see Revelation 20, I'll read that, verses 12 through 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And we'll just read verse 7. Galatians 6, 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So that aligns with those who, we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing? Are we out there sharing the story or sharing the knowledge of what we know with others? Are we there comforting our brothers and sisters, or are we pointing fingers? And these are all things we should be asking ourselves. Just like I spoke before, we need to look at ourselves, and we need to look at how we can grow spiritually. Is this something that we need to do, focus-wise, that's going to benefit God or give thanks and praise to him? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. And we see in verse 8 about the wrath and how they knowingly took advantage. But if we go back to Romans 1:18, like I said, a lot of people don't like to talk about the wrath. And it's so dear to our hearts, especially during the worship session, where we break bread and drink of the cup, we're reminded that Jesus Christ and his body was broken for us. God took the wrath out on him instead of on us. And that's something we should not forget. He shielded us. He took it in our place. We see in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is indeed being revealed from heaven against every impiety and wickedness of those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So we should know, if anybody should be thankful, it should be us, because we know that his wrath, we deserve the wrath, didn't we? And, I think about this often as well, too. It was an exchange. And God sends his son to be that substitute for us. And the wrath was laid out on him. And the whole world went dark. Didn't it? For hours. Can you imagine being there and you had every day the sun rises, the sun sets. At nighttime, you have the stars, you have the moon. And so you have some sort of light. But when Jesus died, darkness. And all those people there at the cross were probably wondering, what did we just do? Will light ever come back? Do we have to live in darkness forever? But what I think about too is he paid the price, he took the wrath that I should have taken, and in exchange, we become joint heirs. I mean, that's not a good trade for him, it is for me. But it's precious. It's precious that it's an exchange that he made very personal with each one of us, right? And so we know what our sins are. We know what he paid for. When he died, he paid the price for all of our sins. Redemption through his blood cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. For us, it was all future. But he paid for it all. And we just think about it, too. Good choice. In verse 9 of chapter 2 in Romans, yes, affliction and distress will come upon every human being who does evil, Jew first and then Greek. This seems to be a common theme. Jew first and then the Greek. And I think it's very important because the Jews are his people. We can see that in John chapter 1, verse 11. You guys all know this. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So the lineage, Jesus came as a Jew under the law and held to that standard. And so there's a pattern, the Jew first and then the Greek. And, you know, you look at this and you see a couple things. Just because, so the Jews had the law, and the law in itself was a mirror to show us our guilt. Nobody could obey the law in its full except Jesus Christ, and he showed us that. But what was interesting is when he came, when Jesus came down, he would preach to the Jews, and the Jews got to a point where they weren't listening. So then he opened it up to the Gentiles. And we should all be thankful for that. Because it could have just been for the Jews. You know, heaven could have been just for the Jews, and we would have been all judged by for our sin, but thank God it wasn't. And we see that in verse 11, there's no partiality with God. And I think about that And I say, well, we have no excuse of having any type of racist comments or thoughts, right? No partiality between the nationalities or different races. This right here shows it all. We have, I have to read James 2. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So we too should not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. And if you continue reading on, it talks about the church gatherings where you've got someone who is nicely dressed and well off money-wise. Don't take them, don't solely focus on them and not as well off sitting behind, standing. And so don't take partiality with that. And that's good. Because, you know, Jesus Christ, he died for all. And once again, he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to him. We know that's not true. Not everybody will come to him. But he died for all. In verses 12 through 16, talk about the law and the accountability of it. In verse 12, we see all who sin outside the law will also perish without reference to it, and all who sin under the law will be judged in accordance with it. So basically he's saying you're going to be held accountable to the level of what you understand. And I think back with a person that I met out here in North Carolina, and I was talking to him about the Bible and trying to witness to him. And he didn't want to know too much about it. Not because he was against it, but because he didn't want to be accountable. The more that God teaches us, enlightens us about his word, we understand now we have a choice of either doing it or not doing it. James talks over and over again about doers of the word, not just hearers of it. And so we have to think about it. It reminds me of when, you guys know that I was raised Catholic, and, a lot of times they don't encourage you to read the Bible. They encourage you to go talk to the priest. And the priest will share what they want to share about your questions. And so you might not get the full truth or the truth at all. It might be about the organization, the Catholic Church organization, that what they're teaching and what things have changed. You know, the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. No change there. But it reminds me of the understanding there and going and having the accountability of it. And John says over and over, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about what we did this morning. Do this in remembrance of me. We need to be focused on what God is saying to us. And I think about the choices that you need to make. They might not be easy choices, but if God tells you to do something, are you a doer or not? So for myself, when I saw the truth, I accepted the truth. And shortly thereafter, I was called gullible. What are you, gullible? No. I see it, it's true, and I accept it. We'll be quick learner or slow learner. I'd rather be a quick learner. So that's something that, it's not always easy, but if God says to do something, he knows what's best. And we have to accept that. And, you know, I have friends who have lost their children at a very young age, and that hurts. You know, that hurts a lot. And you just think, well, God knows. Maybe they would have grown up and something even worse would have happened. And so God knows to make the right decision, and he knows for us to make the right decision. And so if we continue on and finish up through verse 16, they keep talking about the law, and they get into the Jews and the Greeks, and verses 15 and 16 talk about how the Greeks are actually having more intentions to follow the law, even though they're not under the law, but they're showing fruit of you know, from their hearts that bear witness to it, and God rewards that. And he knows, here's another piece too, he knows what's in our heart. And we can read verses that tell us that our heart is deceitful and evil continuously. And so God knows, and he also knows the hidden works in our hearts. So the biggest part about the start of this chapter is to kind of think about reflecting on it ourselves and put ourselves in those situations. We have, you know, we know that God's a just God, and we know that he's going to present the truth, and he doesn't take partiality with any of us. Just because we're in the buddy system or whatever we might have as a comparable here on earth. So that's, you know, we have, you know, it was read earlier in Hebrews chapter 4 about Jesus Christ being our great high priest. And that's exactly what he is. He's our great high priest. And within that, he can relate to what we're facing on a day-to-day basis, except sin. And so we can see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, how He is our friend. And he died for us when he was our enemy. I hope we don't forget that. So that's wrapping up those verses. I'd like to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. What a great joy it is to be able to get to know you through your word and all the direction that you give us through this. We know that you're a just God and you're not going to do something out of spite or something that's not deserved. We thank you for sending your only son, Jesus, to die for our sins. And we pray that you give us the knowledge and the strength to continue to do works for your behalf, that the fruit within us continues to grow to give you the praise and honor and glory that you deserve. So we thank you for all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.